this evening. We can't say that enough, Lord. And we are amazed by your amazing love for us. And Father, as we stand here tonight, would you enable us, please, to come to know you a little bit deeper, to come to trust you a little bit stronger, to come to walk with you a little bit closer, to hear you a little bit louder. Let us draw near to you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that as we do, you draw near to us. And Lord, we know we draw near with our mouth. And we know we draw near with our hands. But Father, you long for us to draw near with our heart. And so, Lord, we just look at that right now. We look at the hidden man of the heart. And we just point him in your direction. We just let our heart settle down in you. We let our heart focus on you. We let our heart see your greatness, see your majesty. And we ask of you, Lord, to let that lead to a deeper surrender, a greater consecration. We love you, Lord, so much. Take us deeper, Lord. Father, that's our prayer. Take us deeper. Like Paul said, Lord, our determined purpose is to know you. While this world is seeking so many different things, our determined purpose is to know you, Lord, to fellowship with you. So we ask of you, Lord, I ask of you for these people. Let them come to know you better. Not just even in our services, Lord. But Lord, even in their daily devotionals, even in their time with you. Let them not be able to walk away from your word. Let them not be able to wake up in the morning and not give you praise. Let them not be able to walk by something that you've done for their kids, something that you've done for their family, something that you've done in their body, and let them not be able to see that and not give thanks. We thank you, Lord, that just daily you are revealing your glory and your majesty to us. That daily, Lord, we respond to your mercies and respond to your grace and respond to your loving kindness, Lord. Let us grow up in you. Let us grow up in you, Lord. We love you so much. Open our eyes to see. Father, this evening, give me the tongue of the learned that I may speak a word in due season. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Let it write the word of God upon the hearts of these your sheep. Let my words stick, Lord. Let them be more than just words that entertain the mind, but let them be seeds that go to the heart. Only you can do that, and that's why at the end of this service, we'll all be careful, from me to the praise and worship team to anyone else, to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy, Lord. And you alone, Lord, you deserve all the praise. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to two or three people and tell them his presence will be my dwelling place. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in church, isn't it? I tell you what, it's just something about coming together and getting in the household of the Lord with people of like precious faith. Amen. Well, in case you didn't know, Saturday night begins a new journey for us. Amen. Yep, we'll kick up Saturday night. Never look back. Amen. Forget what church was like, but without a Saturday night service. But no, we want to say thank you to all the Dream Team members who are and have committed to work that service. Yeah, I was thinking about this today. You know, I follow a lot of different pastors and listen to a lot of different leaders. And, you know, this weekend's Easter, and you just see a hunger within the hearts of leaders and the hearts of pastors to see their churches grow. And that's a good thing in a lot of different ways. It's good to see and desire growth. But I was reminded today, back in the early 2000s, I think around 2001 or so, Brother Hagin called a group of ministers, the leading ministers of the day, and called them to a summit. At that time, he was kind of in the elder stage of his ministry. I probably think he was maybe 82, 83. And he called them together, and basically it was at the peak of the faith message. And with faith, you learn how it can do things for you. You see how it actually, in many ways, is a servant to the believer, and that you can use it in life to leverage things, and leverage things for God's glory, and leverage things even in your life to see God's hand move. But in the 80s and 90s, that message of faith began to grow, and they called it the teaching revival. And there were other revivals before it, but that was definitely a strong one, a strong revival. I grew up cutting my teeth in it. And towards the end of it, just like the end of every revival, the way that the enemy stops it is he makes it more about you than about what God can do through you. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to only see what God can do for you. It's a dangerous place to be as a believer. And Brother Hagin knew that, that faith has got to be more about what God can do through you than what God can do for you. And so he called some ministers together and basically was saying that the faith movement had gotten twisted a little bit, where the emphasis was more on people believing God for themselves and instead of believing God to establish his kingdom in the earth. Whenever anything turns selfish or prideful, there's always a fall. And basically he was telling them that unless there were adjustments to be made, then the ministries were as great as they would ever be that day. That basically that would be their golden years. And after that, it'd pretty much be downhill from there. And over the last 10 years, I have seen some very interesting things take place in the body of Christ. Brother Hagin had a prophecy, and he said that what God would do next was God would build strong local churches. And over the last 13 years, you've seen churches, I've seen churches that have started in high schools with 16 people and now have 15,000 members. And never before has the mega church been what it is today. I mean, there are more mega churches now than ever before. And while the church size, the average church size in the United States right now is 118 members. That's the average church size. Because for every mega church, you've got a little country church and all of those kinds of things. There have never been more mega churches in the United States than ever. I mean, they're everywhere in every state, every major city. There are mega churches. I saw that start, and when I did, it was a beautiful thing and challenged me as a pastor in many different ways to establish a church that was centered around what God could do through a church in a community. See, the high calling of any church is to establish the kingdom of God in the area that it is in. And for a long time, churches had kind of thought, well, in the United States, the mission is accomplished. And so we'll just believe God to grow, but we'll send missionaries out to other countries, and granted, we need to do that. But what these churches came and said was, you know, the mission's not accomplished, that there are still people in the United States who are hurting, and there are still people in the United States who are wounded, and there still are people in the United States who are sick, and there are still people in the United States who don't know Jesus. And so they started things like dream centers and things that were impacting communities and all of those things. And we've learned a lot of those things to grow our church. I'm saying all this to say this, I think in our world today, especially during this season of life, Easter season, you see all of these churches kind of learning from these things. And it seems as if it's about growing a church now. And there's ambition for a church. And remember what I said a couple of weeks ago. Don't ever forget this. When God gives you something to do, He doesn't give you ambition. He gives you a burden. There's a big difference between the two. Ambition is man-made. A burden is God-made. Ambition you can lay aside. A burden you never can. It has you. The gifts and callings of God, not only the gift He's given you, but the calling He's called you to, it's beyond repentance. You'll never lose that. The call of God will stay with you forever. If you're called to be a milkman and you went out and tried to be an electrician, the milkman would never leave you. I mean, you could go and try to rewire every house in the world and be happy. But if you're called to be a milkman, by God, you better be a milkman in order to have a grace and an operation in your life. So with that, we need to always focus as a church that we are not centering this church off of growing it, but we have a burden for the city of Jackson, the city of the Jackson metro area. We have a burden for it. For service, I really want to be clear in this. And as over the next 10 years, as this church continues to do what God has called it to do, that our aim is not to have a big church. That's mission accomplished. We're a big church. Any church with over 2,000 people attending it, the world calls it a mega church. We classify as that. With that, I'm not interested anymore in having a big church. Now, I once was, I'll be honest and say, I once was very interested in having a big church. Now I'm more interested in being obedient to the high calling of God. And wherever that obedience takes us, it takes us. And I'm excited about that because I know there's still some greater things than we've seen out in front of us. But I said all that to say this, that when it comes time for Saturday night and when it comes time for Sunday morning and Easter, let's be more focused on helping people than we are on how many people are here. Amen. Amen. Let's be more interested in the life change within the hearts of the people than we are interested in how many of the seats are filled. And with that, God will fill the seats. He always has. He always will. But it's about people. It's about people. And like we said last week, your life is supposed to be about people. You're not to live for you. You're not to think about your kingdom. You're to think about God's kingdom. The Bible instructs us in the New Testament that we as people are not to look at our own things, but to look according to the needs of others. And what I so desire now as a pastor, I'm entering into my next 10 years of ministry, and I look back on the last 10, you see so many things you wish you could go back and do and see differently and whatnot. But during these next 10 years, my passion for our local church is to mature you as a believer. And I believe that a mature believer is simply one who lives for God and lives for others. The more I see that, from the more I read my word and the more I'm in the word and the more I'm in prayer, the more I see how that's the mark of true Christianity. It's not godliness is not just gain. It's not just houses or cars or size of churches or titles or positions or how many people know your name. That true godliness is your servanthood towards the Lord and your fellow man. Because as a New Testament believer, you're not a servant, you're a son, you're a child of God. But when a child comes and says, I want to serve you without any consequence, that I'm not serving you because I have to, I'm serving you because I get to. There's nothing more powerful than that. There's nothing more beautiful than that. So even when it comes to things like prayer, I want you to lift up your voice unto God, to pour out your heart unto God. Like we said a couple of Sundays ago, we are not supposed to be clouds only in looks, but we are to be clouds that are containers of water. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet, Zechariah, who came and said, God's people are like rain clouds. They look like rain clouds, but they never rain. There's nothing ever pouring out of them. And as believers, we are called to pour our hearts out before God, to be a house of prayer, to be a temple of prayer, not just a church that prays, but the church is you and I. It's not a place, it's a people. It's a called out one. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. And with that, this temple, my temple, your temple, is to be a temple that prays and lifts up our voice before God. And we need to know how to do that for ourselves. Amen. We need to know how to get God to intervene on our behalf. I was listening to Brother Hagin teach today. My spiritual mentor, I try to listen to him daily. And in 1980, I think it was, he was doing a prayer seminar. I think that was the prayer seminar I was listening to. And he was talking about how 16 months earlier, they had established prayer and healing school. Now, if you're familiar with Rhema, you know what that is. If you're not, I'll explain it to you. What prayer and healing school simply was a place that would be open all during the week where you could come in and hear teaching on prayer and teaching on healing. Basically, every Sunday morning, we run something called healing school. That's kind of based off that model. But in healing school, every single time you go into healing school, you're teaching on healing. And the goal of it is to see people healed. That's the end game. That's why we call it what we call it, is we want to see people well. Basically, we got the idea from Rhema, and Brother Hagin got the idea from the Holy Spirit. The Lord spoke to his heart and told him to start up prayer and healing school. But the only difference between theirs and ours is theirs was operating every day, Monday through Friday. You could come in and get teaching on healing and have people work with you to get you healed, see how you're doing, call you, check up on you, all those good kind of things. And 16 months into the prayer and healing school adventure, came up Winter Bible. I don't think it was called Winter Bible back then. I think it was called a prayer seminar or whatever. And he was teaching on it. And he said for quite some time he had been praying about healing school. And he said, you know, I'd been running for 16 months. But he said it just seemed as if they weren't making too much headway. It just seemed as if it should be producing more results. And he said over that period of time, they had 9 people healed of cancer. And of course, that's something to rejoice about. 9 people being healed of cancer, that's something to be excited about. But he was saying there were many more who it just seemed like were not seeing any type of change, any type of progression. And there's many different reasons for that. But he said he was praying about it one day, and you should always pray about it when you're not experiencing the results that you want to. Jesus wants you to bear fruit. Amen. He wants you to produce fruit. And so he took it up with the Lord and just said, Lord, what's going on here? Been praying about it for quite some time. And the Lord spoke this to his heart and said, you're running ahead of your prayers. That statement, you're running ahead of your prayers. And when he said that today, I thought, okay, let me rewind that. You're running ahead of your prayers. And what he was talking about was, it was on his heart to do prayer and healing school. But he was saying is there are sometimes things are on your heart that you have to bring about in the natural. But you not only have to bring those things about in the natural, you also have to bring those things about in the spirit. All of life, it's like a coin, and we've been saying this a lot, but it is like a coin. There's one side, that's the face side, that you see, and you and I see our face side. But then there's another side that if you turn it around, it looks different. And it's the same thing with us. To you, there's a natural side, the side that you and I see, the side of us that's sucking air right now. I'm thankful for that side. But then there's also a spirit side. The hidden man of the heart. There's a you within you. And you're looking at me through two windows you call eyes. There's a you behind us. There's a you in us. If you've ever been to a funeral, that's not them. That's the body they live in. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed that at a funeral? You've come up to a body and said, that's not them. It looks like, but you can tell they are not there. That's not them there. Why? That's their body, but that's not them. There's a them that was within them. And now that them that was in them has departed. I like that word. It's departed. In a airport, there are arrivals and there are departures. And in an earth, there are arrivals, that's births, and there are departures. And that's funerals and deaths and things like that. With us, there's a side of us that's a spirit side, a side of us that is eternal. And with that, it's got to be expressed. There's got to be an expression of that side. There are forces of the Spirit, forces like joy, faith, love, all of these things, hope, forces of the Spirit. And those things have to be expressed. You can't just go to work on the natural side or else you'll just get frustrated. You've also got to go to work on the spiritual side. And many times we'll get things on our heart and we'll run ahead of God. We'll run ahead of our prayers where we start trying to work on that thing with the natural side only, instead of also covering it with the spiritual side. I'm a big fan of war, and I like going back and studying old wars. And World War II changed the nature of war, because in World War II, you not only had land troops, but now you also had a heavy air attack. And you had bombers and fighter planes. And when the two worked together, and that's what the Nazis did so well, is they not only had a strong blitzkrieg with the tanks, but they'd roll in with those bombers and jet planes and all of those other kinds of deals and make tremendous headway, because they were two-pronged in their attack. And the same thing is true spiritually, is yeah, you need to go to work in the natural on things. You can't just sit on the couch and expect to make progress in life. You need to go to work. But not only that, you also need to go to work spiritually. And that's why in prayer you see oftentimes the Bible refers to people laboring in prayer. Laboring in prayer. And it's not talking about that prayer is hard, but it is talking about that prayer is labor. There's a work side to prayer. And if you want to see things progress, you not only have to go to work in the natural, you need to go to work in the supernatural. You need to go to work in the spirit and cover that thing with prayer. And so I said all that to say this, that when it comes to us as individuals, we need to do that. Like with a Forest Service, there are many things that we're doing naturally, but there are also many things that we're doing spiritually. You want both working together. You want both working hand in hand together. And so if you're involved in something and it just seems like that thing's not making headway like it should, well, I want to ask you, are you running ahead of your prayers? Are your prayers ahead of you? That's the way you need them to be. You want to be living in answered prayer, not trying to get prayer to catch up to you. And I've been in places in my life where I was running ahead of my prayers. Where, I mean, I knew God had put this on my heart, and so I went to work with it in the natural, but I wasn't covering it with prayer either. Remember, Jesus not only went around ministering to people, but even in the middle of ministry, sometimes he would pull himself away and go do what? He'd go get alone and pray. He'd go separate himself and go pray somewhere. Why? He knew that this is not just naturally me being places and me doing things. That the way these things get their grace and the way these things get their power is by doing something behind the scenes. Doing something behind the work that makes the work so much easier. And so I want to encourage you that in your life, lift up your voice before God concerning the things that you're attempting. Don't just try to have a good family. Pray for your family. Get your prayers caught up to your family. Don't just try to produce results on the job. Pray for your job. Get your prayers caught up with your work. Get your prayers caught up with contracts. Don't just try to put on a Forest Service. Pray about it. Cover it with prayer. Get your prayers caught up to it. So with all of these things, whenever God puts something on your heart, it's not a matter of just stepping out and doing it. You also need to have that air attack and cover those things with prayer. But here's the thing. We do need to do that, and we should do that a lot. But the bulk of our prayer life, and I'm seeing this more and more, the bulk of our prayer life should be targeted towards God and towards others. And I've said this last week, I'll say it again this week, that you can tell how spiritual you are and level of spiritual growth by how selfish you are. And a good way to determine selfishness is what consumes me. What am I consumed with? And there are many times in my life where I've realized that right now I am thinking more about myself than I am anything else. I can remember a time when we were building this building. Well, we hadn't started building it yet. We were trying to get all the contracts for it. Man, I tell you what, we had heard from God. And I'd woke up one morning. It was in a January. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's time to build. And so I came to the staff and said, we're going to build. And everything lined up. I mean, everything lined up. We talked to city officials. They said, yeah, we want you to build. We're tired of an empty parking lot. We said, we are too. I met with the contractor, and we got all our budgetary numbers lined up. We got the money lined up. And then we actually engaged in a contract to sell our church, our existing church on Highway 18. And so we've got all this lined up. All the dates are lining up. And then in a matter of a couple of weeks, every single one of those things fell apart. I mean, every single one of those things. So with that, you, of course, enter into prayer because you've got a lot of things riding on this. I mean, this is a multi-million-dollar project, and we have design plans, but the city wanted something a little bit different, and so we're in redraws, and we're keep redrawing, but it looks like we can't draw something that they are overly excited about. So we were in the process of doing that. And then the church sale fell through. We had agreed to a purchase price, but then when they came through and did the appraisals, there's not a whole lot of churches that sell, especially churches of that size. So we were getting comps that were similar to a building built in 1953 that sold for way less per square foot than our building because it looked way different than our building. But none of that mattered. It was the only thing to compare it to, the only comps to it. And so the sale backed out. And then we had found out there's a tax that we have to pay. That is 8% of the total project. And I was used to churches being exempt from tax. But when you build, there's a tax you have to pay. And 8% of $10 million, it can inflate your budget and take it outside of your numbers real quick. And so all of this stuff happened in just a couple of weeks. I mean, it was one attack after the next. And so during that time, of course, I'm praying and all of these things. And one day I'm on my way home. I'm on the Natchez Trace. And I tell you what, I am just depleted. I am frustrated. I am tired. I am worn out. And I'm at this place where I am just amazingly and incredibly frustrated. And I just start praying in the Spirit because it was the only thing I knew to do at the time. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he just basically told me, worship me. Just worship me. Come unto me. And I realized what he was saying, that for the last couple of weeks, all I had prayed about was that attack. There was no part of my prayer life that was praying for other people. There was no part of my prayer life that was in a deep, abiding worship with him. There was no lifting of the hands and telling God how amazing he was. It was all about, God, fix this. Hey, fix this. This is a mess, and we need your grace. We need your power, standing on the word, breaking out all the faith teaching. And I realized what I had done, that I had removed myself from the source of life. And that is a dangerous place to be. When life is more about you than it is about others and him, it's a dangerous place to be. And so I repented. I said, God, I see what I've done wrong. And I kid you not, to make a long story just a little bit longer. After I had done that, after I went to the Lord, and a couple of days later, every single one of those things completely turned around. I mean, just completely turned around. But here's my point in saying that, is I don't want you, one, to feel any condemnation if you say, hey, I can't remember last time I prayed about anyone else. I mean, because I've been there too. But then two, I want you to see also that your place of spiritual strength is when you are looking at what God can do through you to others and what God can do through you towards Him. I want to live unto God and I want to live for others. And that's a place of strong spiritual maturity. I read this a couple of weeks ago. I've actually been trying to get to it for quite some time. We sell this book out in the bookstore. It's a book by John G. Lake, and it is wonderful. One of my favorite reads. It's one that I come back to and read just all the time because there's just a lot of faith in it and a lot of beautiful, wonderful doctrine and stories. And one of the ones I always come back to is a vision that John G. Lake had. And in this vision, an angel appeared to him. And if that sounds weird to you, it is probably a little weird. But let me just say this. Our God being the blessed three in one is really weird. And it is really weird that Jesus died and then rose again from the grave. And it's really weird that the earth was created by our God speaking and the Holy Spirit hovering across the face of the deep. But yet, while it's all really weird, it's still all really true and all really wonderful. And all really powerful and all really amazing. So there are many things that your mind can't understand, but that doesn't mean it's not so. And you see in the Bible angels appearing to people, and it is the exception and not the rule. Chances are no one in here has ever seen an angel. I have never seen an angel. But we see in Scripture that there were thousands and thousands of people, and some of them did receive angelic guidance. And John G. Lake, it didn't happen all the time in his life, but he had a couple of these experiences. And on this particular night, this angel appeared to him and kind of took him to some different places and showed him what God was up to in the earth. And he came across, and at the end of the vision, John G. Lake said he discerned in the heart of the angel that he was overburdened, that the angel was overburdened. And in answer to this, the angel said, and this is what the angel told him, human selfishness and human pride have consumed and dissipated the very glory and heavenly power that God once gave from heaven to this movement as you have beheld it tonight. Human pride and human selfishness have robbed people of the very power of God. That it's the human pride and human selfishness that has dissipated the very glory that God wants us to experience. And he went on to tell him, I'll just read the rest of it to you. He said, we were now at the footway of the path again, and he took a step or two, and in the sort of despair, my heart cried out, angel, these are all struggling for want of an ideal. Christians are struggling for the want of an ideal. What constitutes real Pentecost? What ideal should be held before the minds of men as the will of God exhibited through a movement like this? During all this time, I carried my Bible in my hand, and reaching for the Bible, he opened it to the book of Acts, ran his finger down over the second page, that portion where the Spirit of God came down from heaven. Proceeding through the book of Acts to its great outstanding revelations and phenomenon, he said, this is Pentecost as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Strive for this. Contend for this. Teach the people to pray for this. For this and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart, and this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness. The angel was departing, and he said, pray, pray, pray. Teach the people to pray. For prayer and prayer alone, much prayer, persistent prayer, is the door of entrance into the heart of God. One of the books that I've decided ever since I've been in ministry to study and meditate in is the book of Acts. And because I see that as the model for a church. In the book of Acts, one of the things that you see is just an uncommon selflessness. That people were literally selling their houses and laying the money down at the apostles' feet because they didn't want people in the community next to them to go without food. And no one told them to do it. It was just such a heart longing to bless humanity, such a heart longing to see humanity saved. And when you read their prayers and you read the prayers in the book of Acts and you read the Pauline prayers, you see that their prayer life revolved around a deep worship for God and a deep passion for people and wanting to see people meet God and know God and walk out in the will of God. And that's what I desire for us as a body. I long to see you blessed because it's impossible to be a blessing unless you are blessed. I long to see you blessed, but I desire even more for you to see that the end game of being blessed is to be a blessing. The end game of the life of God is to distribute it through our words, through our hands, through our prayers, until this world is a glory and praise in the earth. And so with this, this is why it's so important that we teach on what we teach on. Now, real carefully, we said last week that we have to understand that, one, our prayer life should revolve around those two things, a worship for God and a heart for other people. But we said when we pray for other people, we need to understand what our prayers can do. We looked at some of the Pauline prayers and looked at what Paul prayed for people. And out of that, we're not going to go back and read them again tonight, but out of that, I want you to see three specific things that we should pray for other people. We'll close the message with these things. The first one we'll see over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And verse 8. On the screens, if you can go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. In your Bibles, John chapter 16 and verse 8. On the screens, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. The first thing that I see commonly that they prayed for in the book of Acts and that Paul prayed for other people were statements like this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Well, let me see. I must have told you the wrong thing there. No, I didn't. Let me go to Colossians chapter 4, and I bet you it's verse 16. Let me go over there. I typed it in wrong. But you see statements like this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. If you can pull that up. There we go. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Now notice this, always laboring. Once again, you see labor tied to prayer. That there's a work to prayer. That not only do I need to work with my hands, but I also need to be working with my prayer life. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There should be people that you pray for every day. Every day, these people are people that you see that I don't see, that you know about that I don't know about, that your life has run across that my life has not run across. And the reason why you've seen them and they've touched your heart is because God needs you to pray for them. One of the main reason is chances are those people aren't praying for themselves. But God also knows that there are some people who are going through specific things and they need an extra oomph of prayer. And one of the things to pray for these people is that they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see this type of wording, type of language throughout the New Testament. Now, one of the things that God has given us as people and believers particularly, but as people in general, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is designed to do something. It is designed to prompt and to guide. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is designed by God to prompt and to guide. So when you go to work, say I was praying for you, and I said, Father, I just thank you for Steve. I thank you he stands perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let his steps be ordered by you. What the Holy Spirit then will do is to go to work with that prayer. Because remember in the book of Genesis, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's hovering over the earth, waiting for the voice of someone to tell him where to go. He responds to the word. They went preaching the word in the book of Acts. And as they went preaching the word, he confirmed the word with signs following. Where there is no word, he has nothing to confirm. So with that, when we lift up our voice for others, he goes to work to make that voice a reality in their life. So when you pray, Father, let them stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God's not going to come and pick them up and set them in another place. He's not just going to drop, if they're called to be a milkman, some bottles right in front of them. No, he's not going to do any of that. But what he's going to do is his Holy Spirit is going to go to work to start prompting and leading and guiding their heart. Now, we're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at these scriptures before, but as a Spirit-filled church, it's some scriptures we need to really meditate on. And John chapter 16 and verse 7, he reveals to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does. And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. For when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." When I am praying for someone who is not born again, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, what is God going to work on? He is going to go work on getting them born again. Because that is the only thing that matters in the end game, is that their eternal salvation is sealed. So with them, he's not just going to go to work to try to find them a good spouse. He's not just going to go to work to go try to get them over into a new job. If your kid is out there playing in the street, what is the only thing you care about when you see a car coming? Getting them out of the street. You're not talking to them about cleaning the room, right? You're not talking to them about taking out the trash or playing less of a video game. The only thing you're talking about is get out of the street. There's a car coming. And when someone is not born again, the Holy Spirit's got one message for them. Get born again. 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 That's what he talks about to the world. So when you pray a prayer for someone who is not born again, you say, "Father, I thank you they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." The Holy Spirit is going to come to them and start pricking their heart. Get born again. Get born again. Get born again. But he can't go to work until there is a voice in the earth. And that's why Paul talked about travailing in prayer, giving birth to people, spiritually speaking. He also says the same thing over in the Old Testament. You'll see that word travail a lot tied to prayer, that people will be born into God's kingdom. God is not interested in conversions. He's interested in births. He's interested in people being born into the kingdom of God. It's deeper than a conversion. It's a new creation. And so out of this, he needs people to pray for people who don't know Jesus so he can watch over that word to perform it. You should be praying for someone like that, and I should be too. But then there are other people that you're going to be praying for who do know God. And once they know God, the Holy Spirit is not talking to them about be born again, be born again, be born again. They're out of the street. But how many of you know, once your kid is out of the street, there's still some more instruction there, right? I mean, you're still waking them up and telling them you got to brush your teeth, you got to go to school. There's still more instruction there. And it's the same thing with us and God. After we get born again, there's still some instruction there. There's still a whole bunch of other things our life needs to be pointed in. So, no. Notice this in verse 8, it said, "And when he has come, he will reprove the what? The world of what? Of sin." That's the thing he's talking to the world about. Get out of sin. Get out of sin. That's what he's talking to the world about. But notice he changes his tone in verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide" what? "You," who's you? "Disciples of me." When you're a disciple of Christ, he starts talking to you about some other stuff. Well, what does he talk to you about? "He is going to lead and guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's plan. So when you're praying for someone who is born again, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, the Holy Spirit goes to work to lead and guide them. Well, what's he doing? He's not trying to lead them and guide them out of sin. He's trying to lead and guide them over into the things that God has prepared for them. Those are those prompts on the inside. The Holy Spirit, He's a gentleman. And 9 times out of 10, when He's guiding you, I'd almost go as far as to say 99 out of 100 times, it's just something like this on the inside. That's it. You're going somewhere and it's just on the inside. You know, okay, I get it, God. I'm not supposed to do that. And then you go over here and you start wanting to talk and get in that conversation with them that you shouldn't get in. It's just on the inside. Okay, I know. I'm not supposed to be saying that. And so He's trying to lead and guide you not only into God's ways, but also into God's plan. Now, here's the thing about this. Those prompts of the Spirit can get stronger. They can get stronger. And they get stronger when people, and you should be doing this for yourself, but also for other people, when you lift up your voice unto God for them, the Lord can prick them in a stronger way. I can remember when I was thinking about not coming back and pastoring the church when I was at Bible school. I'd only gone through 1 year of Bible school. And it's a 2-year school. And I knew after that first year, I'm supposed to come back and pastor this church. But in my mind, I thought, you know what? I'm not ready. I'm not equipped. This is not going to be good. All of these other things. But I know I'm supposed to come back. And in my heart, I get a prick, man. I get a prick every time I get on that plane to go back to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I get a prick. And over the course of that summer into that new year, because I compromised with God and said, all right, I'll pastor the church, but only on the weekends. I'll fly in on, and a lot of pastors still try to do this. I'll fly in on Friday, preach on Sunday, fly out on Sunday night, and go to Bible school on Monday. And man, I kid you not, when that flight would leave off of from Mississippi on Sunday night, I'd fly Southwest Airlines. They were running a deal. You buy three flights, you get the fourth free. So I was flying Southwest, and I'd be on that flight going back to Oklahoma. And as soon as I got on that plane, it was like I am getting kicked in the gut. And all throughout the summer, you know what happened? That leading was getting stronger. And stronger, and stronger, and stronger. And that's the way it can be for people. I knew finally, I can't do this. It got to the place where I'd be almost physically sick. Now remember, your prayers can't change people. Your prayers couldn't cause God to pick me up out of the airport and pick me up out of the airplane and set me back over in the pulpit. It couldn't chain me to the pulpit. Your prayers couldn't have. God's not in the business of manipulation. He's not in the business of just controlling where you have no free will. No, God has always been in the business of you choosing His plan. But what He is in the business of doing is He'll make you aware of it. He will make you aware of it. And when there are people who you see their life, and we'll have to talk about this more next week, but when you see their life starting to drift, or when you see that they're in a critical stage of life and they don't know what to do, you see their life turning, you need to lift up your voice in prayer. It can't make them change, but buddy, you can rest assured that leading on the inside will get stronger and stronger and stronger. They will know it's God leading them. Well, they will know it's God guiding them. I give you a quick story just of how this can happen in your life. This past week, actually, I was out taking a walk, and a minister came up in my heart to pray for, a certain minister. Now, like I said, this is why you got to be sensitive. So I prayed for this minister, and then I noticed I hadn't texted him in a while, so I was just going to text him and check on him, see how he was doing. And so I went to the old number I had for him, and I texted him. And just said, hey, I want to let you know I was praying for you today. And that kind of thing. And I get a text back from the number and says, hey, I know you didn't mean to send this to me, but I appreciate the prayers anyway. I thought, that's odd. What's he think? I don't like him? What did we do? I don't know. So I put a smiley face. I said, you don't know who this is. So maybe you got a new cell phone and my contact got deleted. I'm Pastor Joel Sims in Jackson, Mississippi. And he sent me a text back and said, no, really, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't know who this is. I think it is Pastor so-and-so. And he said, no, it's not Pastor so-and-so, but I appreciate the prayers anyway. And so I said, well, who are you? I texted back, who are you? And he told me his name. He said, my name is Tim, and I live in Seattle, of all places. And I'm going to have to call that other minister and say, why'd you give me your wrong number? You just didn't want me to call, did you? So with that, I texted him. I said, well, hey, Tim, it's good to meet you. And he said, I appreciate your prayers. He said, I know you weren't praying for me, but I appreciate your prayers. And I said, is there anything I can pray with you about? And this is all through text. Is there anything I can pray with you about? And he said, I'm just going through a lot of stuff right now. He said, I know a big part of it is I haven't been to church in months. And I'm at a place where there's so much stress building up in my life. And I don't know what I'm going to do. On and on. So I texted him. I said, Tim, man, I'm praying for you now. And I was praying a prayer earlier that was for a minister. But I want you to know I'm praying for you now. You're in my prayers right now. And so I'm in conversations with him, trying to get him to church, go Easter Sunday, good time to go back, and all those things. And so, but here's what I'm saying is that you never would have met Tim. You'll never meet him, probably. I'm guessing you'll never meet Tim. But I did. I wonder if it's by accident. Come on now. Who have you met who's come across your prayer time? Who's popped up in your heart? Whose face do you see at work? Whose face at work does it look like God's light is shining on? That when you see their face, you just can't help but think about it. Who'd you meet at that last Point Extra outreach? That ever since you've gone home, they just pop up every now and then. Who has your heart? Who do you think about? And the reason why they're there is God needs you to pray for them. God needs you to lift up your voice, because it's not just about God not wanting to help him. He does. But he needs someone to stand in the gap. We'll talk about this more next week. He needs someone to stand in the gap for them. And the sad thing is there are a whole lot of Christians who don't even pray for themselves, much less other people. And God needs, in America, people who will rise up and take ownership of our land and take ownership of other people and say, we are going to pray God's goodness, grace, wisdom, and favor upon them and lift them up in prayer. Can I be honest with you? I can tell this week I've been prayed for more. I can tell it this week. I can tell it. I don't know if it was last week talking about praying for others and other people say, I want to pray for Pastor Joel. I don't know if that's what it was, but I'm telling you, I can tell it. I see things clearer this week. I sense the call of God this week. I've got some pricks, some big vision on some things, and the things have opened up to me of how to organize things in ministry. I know it's because people are praying for me, because that's one of the things that happens when you pray for other people is God's plan starts to get bigger in their hearts. Pray for other people. Every bout, every eye closed. Let me pray for you. Father, we come.